Cleveland is where the urban meets the outdoors, where cultural celebrations meet rabid sports fans meet the symphony, where nobody goes hungry and everybody loves music. Fueled by passion, we are the land for life. From rich history to hidden gems, the Legends of the Land podcast shares the real stories from real Clevelanders that shape the city. From iconic chefs to grassroots changemakers, sports heroes to creative visionaries, learn why living all out is in Cleveland's DNA. Go to thisiscle.com/podcast.
There is nothing on God's green earth that you will ever do that's more important than being a father. Nothing. Nothing. You think it's about your degrees. I get some degrees. Let me tell you what. No one is going to care about your degrees when you're gone. In fact, no one even cares about them now. Sorry to tell you. No one cares about them. You think it's, well, it's the digits in the bank account. The digital bank account, fine. We all want to have more of them, but guess what? When you're gone, it doesn't matter. It's going to go to somebody else. They're going to spend it all anyway. And you think it's going to go to some nonprofit and your name is going to be remembered in perpetuity? It won't be. Even if they name a building after you, no one's going to care for you a few years later or about you at all. The only way you as a man and a woman, but this is a man talk, a father talk, the only way you as a man ever have lasting significance beyond your life is to be a dad.
Welcome to The Aggressive Life. This is Dirt. I'm out from behind the sound booth. I'm out from behind my producer's chair. I'm in front of you today because I'm so excited about the episode we have coming to you that I just wanted to tell you about it myself. The last weekend, BT gave a live teaching at his day job, Crossroads Church in Cincinnati, Ohio, called Fatherhood is a Fight. It was encouraging. It was challenging. It was inspiring. I'm not saying that I cried, but I did touch my eyes multiple times during this teaching. It's just the type of aggressiveness that I know you come to this podcast for. And so even though we weren't necessarily planning on sharing it, it made perfect sense to give it to you. I think it will help push your life forward. Now, I know. I started with the F word, father. Now, whether you're a father or not, there is something for you in this teaching. As Brian says early on, there's a big difference between biological dads and fathers. Fathers take responsibility for someone else's life, and you can do that whether you're a dad or not. So men of all ages, we need you as father figures. You're important. You're integral to the work God is doing and to the next generation. We need you, and I think this teaching will help push you forward. And mothers, there's plenty in here for you as well. Literally anyone listening, watching this podcast, stick with us. This is some really, really powerful stuff. And it also just happens to be a great segue between where we've been on the podcast and where we're going. Now, the last 2 weeks, we've been out at the Barn Dough with BT's friend Petey, talking about car restoration projects, talking about the power of finishing. In fact, you'll get to see a clip from one of those podcasts in this live teaching, and you'll get to see Brian's completed 1978 Jeep CJ7 on stage while he does this teaching, which leads us into the month of July. Now, for all five Tuesdays in July, we're going to be sharing our favorite highlights from Brian's three-year Jeep restoration project as chronicled on his YouTube show, Garage Bible Study. Every piece, every nut, every bolt, every caliper went through BT's hand, and the camera crew was there capturing much of it. And when he would encounter a problem, when he would encounter a project, something he had to do for the Jeep, he helps connect that to a spiritual truth that will help power your life. So while many of us are using this summer to rest and retool, I think this is exactly what we need to make sure we can hit the ground running in the fall. Stick with us through the month of July. You just might see me pop back up every now and then to give away some free stuff. But for now, let's jump to Cincinnati. Brian Tome, Fatherhood is a Fight.
Life is a fight. Spiritual growth, growing, is a fight, and we have to stand tall and embrace that there's things that God has asked us to do that are just hard and difficult, and you can wilt and wither, or you can weather and go forward and understand that the stakes are really high for the things that God wants to do in our life. I'm going to talk today about fathers. much if not all that what I have to say can relate to mothers as well as fathers. And if you have no kids, hang in there. There is a lot of stuff coming your way. I haven't talked about fathers much at all. Last time I talked about fathers at any level was, I think, 2 years ago. 2 years ago, I had the frame and the drivetrain of this Jeep on this stage. This is a 1978 Jeep CJ7. Looks exactly right now the way I had it in college. The same color, the same decal, the same size engine, everything. When I sold that car in college, I realized I can't afford the gas, but someday I'm going to have another one of those. And this was that day. I bought it, and I've been, over the last 3 years, I've been restoring it. Every bolt has had my fingers on it. Every square inch of paint is done by myself. Every gear, every piston, everything has had my hand on it to do this whole thing. You could say, I'm its daddy. That's what you could say. I'm its daddy. Who's your daddy? I'm your daddy. I'm your daddy. It owes everything to me. Part of why I was enjoying this isn't so much like take me back to my college days. It was really doing stuff with my hands I don't do. Like I create documents, I create talks, I go to meetings. But there's something I got fulfillment of when I get greasy and when I put something together, like, I did that. I could turn on, I did that. And there wasn't a single problem I ran into on this Jeep that couldn't be solved with a little more time or a little more money, like another part. Was a single one. And many times I thought, God, it'd probably be pretty nice if I was that simple, huh? If you could just solve my issues with just a little more time and another part. And I thought about ministry, all of us as people, right? It was that simple. Oh, here's your problem, here's a diagnosis, boom, boom, boom. Get it done in a week or 2 days and it's gone. But spiritual growth, spiritual formation takes a long, long time. Today is Father's Day. In case you don't know, I am a father. I have 3 kids. I haven't gone public on this one. Hold on. I have 6 grandchildren, 6 grandkids. Don't talk about that too much. I probably should talk about it more. Yes, I'm getting to be an old geezer. 6 grandkids. I love my kids. I'm going to talk today to fathers or about fathers to all of us, but it's going to be helpful on Father's Day. The role of father is a primal role. It's in our DNA. In fact, as I'm going to talk about in a little bit, some of us have struggled with this topic because we struggle with our earthly father. Because our earthly father left a primal wound on us. And it's hard for us to equate God to a father because nothing about anything related to that F word is anything other than an F word. Because he was horrible to me. He abandoned me. He mistreated me. But yet therein lies a little secret that we can't escape a spiritual truth here today. You'll find out in the men's sphere, people who are influencers in virtually every realm of quote unquote manhood. If you want to find a workout influencer, you'll find a workout influencer or a health influencer or a hunting influencer or virtually any hobby that you can think of, you'll find an influencer who's monetized it. If you're looking for a financial influencer, you can know where to turn. Fabrication influencer or a social influencer tries to tell young men how to live their life. Some of these people are horrible people. Really horrible, specifically and especially one. A horrible person. And yet, millions and millions of people look to people like this for taking cues on how to live their life or having some model of what manhood or masculinity is. And you know what I find really interesting? I don't find it interesting that somebody has monetized a niche. I think that's fine. All of us have monetized something. If you have a job, you monetize something. You monetize the skill you have. You monetize your time. What I find interesting is these folks and others figured out here's a niche where I can reach a bunch of people and make money on it. But you know who isn't monetizing anyone? There's no fatherhood influencer that I think of who's monetized anything. Like, why is there no father influencer? You know why? Because they can't monetize it. You know why? Because no one wants to be one. That's why. And the people who are one oftentimes are one begrudgingly and like, whew, if I cross the bear, whew, This is hard stuff. Man, I want to tell you, this is going to sound really, really weird, and I don't have to fight you on this. If you're a man, there's no higher calling than being a dad. If you are a man, the greatest thing on God's green earth that you can aspire to and be is a father. Then, by the way, it doesn't matter what age you are. It doesn't matter what mistakes you've made. Some of us are going to feel a level of shame or regret over what I did or didn't do in the past. Okay, that's fine. But right now, wherever you are, there's a new place you can go. Three big buckets I want us to understand is this. There is a father framework that's in the Bible. Father framework. The term father, or the metaphor for God, which is father, it's not his name. Yahweh or Jehovah is his name. But the metaphor, one of the titles for God, is father. Actually, it's the most used metaphor in the whole Bible for what God is, a father. He's never referred to as a mother, even though he does have all the greatest qualities of what a woman has in terms of stereotypical qualities in terms of nurturing and personality. Even though he has and is all of those things, the phrase father is what's used of him more than anything else. 165 times in the Bible, he's referred to a father. And the reason why we like to ignore that, and for some of us, we're screeching fingernails on a chalkboard, is because I just talked to a woman after last service. She was like, that doesn't help me. That phrase has never helped me because it only drives me to remind me of my earthly father who was really bad to me. And so I just could never see God as father. It never helped me because I couldn't separate it. It is horrible what many of our fathers have done or what they haven't done. But let's just park that and say, okay, that's horrible. I'm going to have to deal with that. But that's not what our heavenly father is. This is the framework that we see throughout the whole Bible for understanding how God operates, a good father. And Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, it's known as the Lord's Prayer, or if you have a Catholic background, you may know it as the Our Father. It starts off this way, right? Jesus says, Our Father who is in heaven, or Our Father who does art in heaven, or Our Father who art in heaven, Our Father who is in heaven. I understand. I just thought that. I just made that up just now. That's pretty good. He does art in heaven as well. Yeah, he'll be doing artsy stuff up there too. A personal connection with the Heavenly Father. Pray this way. In the Old Testament, Isaiah 64:8, it says, But now, O Lord, you are our Father. You are our Father. We are the clay and you are the potter. We are the work of your hand. That's what a father does. He takes responsibility for a life and he molds it. He protects it. He develops it. When I say I'm its daddy, that's basically what I've done. I've molded this thing. I put this together. And the Bible says that's what God does with us. He molds us. He forms us. He puts us together. What I really wanted to do for this talk is, and what I like to do virtually every talk, is I like to find like a centralized portion of the Bible where my outline comes from or that I'm going to draw from. So I started going in my own mind going, okay, of all the times I've read the Bible, what's the best chapter? Well, I'm going to kind of dig in there and say, here's what a father does or who a father is. And then I realized as I was spending a couple minutes going, no, I realized there's really not a checklist in a concise place in the Bible that says, here's what a dad does. Here's who a dad is. There maybe is for a mother. Maybe Proverbs 31 comes pretty close. So that could be pretty overwhelming because there's a lot of stuff in there. Maybe for a mother. But for a father, there's nothing like that in the Bible. Instead, what there is the regular attachment points of, do you want to understand what a father is? Look at God. Do you want to understand what an earthly father should do? Well, look what the heavenly father does. These things get tied together all the time as an example of our job description. Let me give you a couple examples on sort of polar opposite scales of the to-do list, if you will. The book of Matthew, Jesus is talking about the nature of our Heavenly Father. Whether you recognize Him as your Father, whether you recognize Him as God, He still is. He still cares for you. He does. And here's what Jesus says. Which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil,
know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Jesus understands that us human fathers are limited. In fact, he goes to extreme that you who are evil, who do evil, even those of you, he says, you're human and do evil things and are flawed, you still aren't going to give your kid a stone to eat for dinner. You still aren't going to serve them up a scorpion or something to bite them and kill them. And he says something else that is really interesting. How much will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? You ever consider there's good things that your Heavenly Father is not going to give you until you ask him? There's things that he's going to give you and he is giving you and you don't ask for them at all, but there's other things that he waits for. My kids have gotten the age where I'm kind of afraid to give them gifts because I just don't understand what they're into, right? Like when they're six, it doesn't matter. You know what kids want, whatever it is, baby doll and a gun probably. I mean, like, a gun, plastic gun. Yeah, yeah. My son was making guns out of toast when he was five, you know, before I ever gave him some plastic gun. It's just what little boys, many little boys do. But you know, when your kids are younger, they want this, so I should do this. And then as they get older, you go, I don't know. Tell me what you want. What do you want? I don't think God's confused as to what to give us, but I do think something gets unlocked in them, like, oh, you're asking me. Like, there's virtually nothing my kids could ask me that I wouldn't do. Like, I think about that. What would I not do? Well, they certainly wouldn't ask me something they know would be against my moral compass. They got me, man. When they asked me, I just want to do. And Jesus taps into this. Good dads know this. And he says, that's what your Heavenly Father is like. Pretty good aspect of God. Then another one on the opposite side of the spectrum is also really, really good. But a lot of us don't like it at all right now. Let's look at this one. In the book of Hebrews, later on in the New Testament, here's what it says. My son, well, before I go any further, there's a lot of son language here. Let me give a little cultural context. The Bible, when it says, my son, my son, my son, is not leaving women out. What it's doing is saying women are equal to men. Let me explain. The book of Galatians says there is in Christ there's neither male nor female, slave nor free, Jew nor Gentile. God doesn't delineate by those categories. And in the first century, that cultural context, if you were a woman, you wouldn't get an inheritance. You were a daughter. And so when the Bible says we are all sons, what it's saying is whether you're male or female, you're at the highest level in the family of God and you get an inheritance. It's using that cultural context to talk about that. So when it says son here, it's being inclusive of all of us. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, but be weary when reproved by him, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you're left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and you're not sons. You know who you don't discipline? The kids on your block that aren't related to you. They're very annoying. And you may vent on them. You may scream at them sometime. That's not disciplining them. Disciplining is hard, hard work. And therefore, you only discipline people you care about and you want to make an investment in. This is really fun to talk about this right now because my kids are older and I could tell you a little bit about my discipline techniques, and children and family services aren't going to come to my home and take away my kids because had people known all that I did to my kids, that might actually happen. Because I was counter to the way people thought of raising kids. Very, very counter. It worked. I got three kids I'm very close with. They all live within 12 minutes of me. They all walk very closely with God. They're a part of Crossroads. They're hang out all day over my place. We're very tight, really, really, really tight. In large part because I was wanting to do things that no one else wanted to do because they thought it was a horrible idea. Like spank my kids. Now, I could give a whole talk on spanking. So some of you clapping. Yeah, yeah. Some of you clapping because you just love touching flesh with your hand that way. No. Someday I'll maybe give a whole talk on spanking. Let me tell you what it is not. It is not venting. It is not, it's not, it's a very long strategic process to administer of correct spanking. It's very hard work. So when that verse says, man, no one disciplines an illegitimate son because it's too hard. God disciplines those who he loves and is for. Some of you are struggling with God right now. And you think he's abandoned you. You think he's not doing what he should. Have you ever considered he's disciplining you? Have you ever considered he loves you and he's allowing you to go through some discomfort and pain because he's trying to discipline you? And the longer you fight it, and the longer you try to ignore what may be happening in the spiritual realm or what he may think about your situation, the longer it's going to go. He's a disciplinarian. That's who our dad is. Not because he's venting, but because he wants to develop his children. My kids, well, I'd say I spanked them. My daughters spanked in their entire life less than 5 times. Maybe actually twice at most. Each one. My son, I was talking to my wife earlier when she heard this talk earlier. I said my wife probably, or my son probably 10 times. And my wife said, no, it was probably 5, probably less than 5. This is not your go-to. It's not the only thing that you do. By the way, in whatever discipline you use, timeout, grounding somebody, it's horrible. You don't, as a parent that don't like to do it, you only do it if you're thinking of the long-term future of that child. But if you do the discipline right, it locks into their mind and they don't do it anymore. That's part of why it didn't take many. If you do the process right, they never do that thing again. Like, I'll give you an example. My daughter, my oldest daughter, if I spanked her twice, I only remember one time, this one. It was, we went into a pet store to get some dog food for our dog, and I was going back there trying to find the cheapest dog food we could and trying to figure that out, and Lana came up to me, and she said, Daddy, can I, she was, I don't know what she was, 6 maybe, 5, I don't know, she was itty bitty. She's like, Daddy, can I go pet the fish? I said, no, honey, no, you can't pet the fish. I went and got the dog food, came up, and she's standing in line with me, and it's wintertime, she has this winter coat, and the coat is soaked all the way up to her shoulder, like she's had her hand in water, i.e. an aquarium. I said, did you go pet the fish? She said, no. Okay, you lied to me. You lied to me and you disobeyed me, and we're gonna deal with this when we get home. And then we walked the whole process there. That woman never lied to me. She never lied to anybody probably the rest of her life. She's amazing. And I could go through those things with my kids. It wasn't again about the venting, it was about the formation. And is this the right tool to form my child in this thing? Dad, think about this. They don't think about what's the easiest thing for my day, what's everyone's gonna approve of. I've got a responsibility for this life, and how am I gonna manage it? How am I gonna push it forward? I'm not talking today about being a sire. I'm not talking about procreating. I'm talking about saying, just as God takes a level of responsibility for me and feel like he needs to nurture me and protect me and cultivate me, what life am I as a man going to take responsibility for? What life am I as a man going to say, this one's on me. I'm going to have this one. And I'm telling you right now, no one is telling any young male that's something you should do. Everyone is saying, what are you doing? No, don't get married. If you do, long, long time. Don't have kids. If you do, way, way, way long time. You don't want to. Because the world knows this is hard and it's a fight and it's worth it and it's great, but it's a fight and it's difficult. Everything that's difficult is the thing that is meaningful. All meaningful things are hard things. All things that you want that are important, you're going to have to fight for. And when a male understands this, whew, wow, look out. Now, generally, mothers are still doing way more work than fathers. Generally, mothers still change more diapers than fathers, still make more meals than fathers, still do more teachers' conferences than fathers, generally still do more taxing than fathers, generally still do more whatever. Moms, I still believe today, as far as we've come, trying to have more equal workload in the home, I still believe, for whatever reason, moms still have an inordinate amount of workload. And here's what I hear from mothers regularly. And they lament this, and I go, despite all I do, all I've done, if my child's father says the exact same thing to him that I would say, and they listen to him and not to me, why are his words so heavy with this child? I don't understand it. Ladies, let me tell you something. I don't like it. I don't like that my words have wounded my kids when I never intended to wound them. I don't like that my words are as heavy as they are, but I can't deny it. There's a power to a dad's words. It's primal. It's baked into us. It's why people will go to counseling their whole life for their daddy issues and maybe a couple sessions for their mom. Because our dads jack us up. They do. They have the power to do that beyond what a mother can. Generally, I don't understand it. I don't like it. Just if you can understand this, you'll go, oh, now I understand. The reason this is, it's tying into some spiritual realities that us as fathers, whether we like it or not, are mimicking and mirroring our eternal father. And when we do a bad job at it, we have that much more potency to harm a child. Or not, shoot, harm a child, harm a 30-year-old. Harm a 40-year-old. That father power never leaves, and no matter what mistakes you've made as a father, if you're a father, today you can start. Today is a new day. Second big heading is this. This is the father framework that you have to understand. The second thing to understand is there is such a thing as father figures. Even if you've never sired a child or never going to sire a child, even if you've never adopted a child, you can still be a father figure. The Old Testament has a woman who was incredibly potent, powerful. Her name was Esther. She was this drop-dead knockout, and that gave her the ability to be in the household of the Persian king who was oppressing the Jews. God basically blessed her with beauty, was how the story goes, and she was able to rise up and then have a meeting words with the king that would end up saving an entire generation of Jews because somebody was designing to eliminate all Jews of that generation. She has a father figure. His name is Mordecai. He's been in her life for a while. He's a father figure to her. And he comes to her and says, hey, Esther, you got to do this. Who knows? If you haven't been born for such a time as this. He has that fatherly counsel. He fires her up, encourages her, and she goes and she risks her life by talking to the king about it. And what do you know? A whole generation is saved. The Apostle Paul, who penned more in the New Testament than any other person, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he was forming much of the New Testament. He never had any kids of his own from his own DNA, at least none that history would tell us. Yet he was a father. In 1 Timothy 1:2, Timothy was one of his children, and his communication to him is in the book of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. He says this, to Timothy, my true child in the faith. Same thing with Titus, similar situation. Titus 1:4, to Titus, my true child in the common faith. Men, you can and should be a father figure to someone right now who would love your influence, nurturing, and protection in their life. The most potent person in my life, my dad is amazing. I'm going to call him when I'm done here today after the service. I'm very thankful for my dad. And the most potent person in my life has actually been a father figure. It's hard for me to talk about him without getting moved. He died 13 years ago. Let me tell you a little bit about him. His name was Gil Hopkins. When I came to Cincinnati, someone said, hey, you ought to get with this old guy. Maybe he wants to be a part of Crossroads. I said, fine. I went and got with him, and he told me a story. I told him my story, and I mentioned the guy who had led me to Christ. He said, oh, really? He had led you to Christ? I led him to Christ at a Young Life camp. I said, what? You did? My spiritual grandfather was here. It wasn't just two generations beyond me spiritually, but he actually nurtured me. He took me as a 30-year-old into his household. And he protected me. He blessed me. He encouraged me. He pushed me. He challenged me. And sometimes even disciplined me. There was a season time, and I'm going to tell two stories about guilt today, and both of them have a salty word in it, so trigger warning. Both of them do. Just telling the story so you have an understanding of who he was, because if you knew who he was, you go, yeah, that needed to be in there. There was a season at Crossroads early on that there was a group of people who felt like it was their job to keep me humble. And what that meant was always be critical of me and discourage me. And what that meant for some of them is to slander me and tell untruths about me. And I was in a meeting one time. I was too young and immature in my leadership to understand how to make sense of that and understand, diagnose what was going on and how to deal with it. I was in a meeting one time and Gil was there because he came on as a volunteer. He would run our Oakley facility. And he said in that meeting, this was one time was a large guy. He's shrunk over the decades. His spine is compressed. He used to be a cop in Chicago, I think it was, in the 60s. Just a very checkered past, this guy. And he said, you know, I know that y'all think that I'm here to support BT, and I'm going to encourage BT, and I'm for him. And you know what I say? He goes, you're damn right I do. You're right, I do. And he just goes on. You can see everyone like, oh, wow, you could actually support somebody? And he just reads them the Riot Act. As a father, it's like he was taking it personally because he was a father to me. Too few people have a father. Even fewer have a father figure. Someone who says, I will be like God to you. I will take responsibility for you. I will look at you as more than a vendor relationship, more than a temporary relational dilly-dally. I'm going to take some responsibility for you for the long haul. Let me tell you something. We don't have a problem with the younger generation. I know those of us who are older, always look at the younger people, these younger people. We don't have any problem with the younger generation. You know what we have a problem with? We have a problem with older generations not being father figures. That's we have a problem. Every single problem there is in the younger generation is because there's a void of father figures who will step in the gap and say, I will nurture you. I will help you. I will protect you. I will educate you. I will defend you. I will love you. I will coach you. People don't want that kind of fight. Let's just talk about hunting. When we do go trips, as many of you know, all you know who's done a go trip, you know, our normal mojo is go to an area, help people who are hurting and struggling, and then at the end of the trip, say, okay, what else is there in this geographic region that could be fun that we normally wouldn't do because we're wherever we live? How can we blow off some steam, do a little celebration, and just take advantage of the fact that I might have come to a different state or halfway across the world, and who knows when I'll be here again? When we go and do things in South Africa, we go to a national park. National parks in South Africa are different than in America. National parks in America are things you go to and they're beautiful and they're wonderful. You look at the sights on the lookout and do some hiking. It's great, it's wonderful. In South Africa, the topography is all pretty much the same. But what you get to look at there is lions and tigers and bears. Oh my, right. Actually, you don't look at bears, you don't look at tigers, but there's lions. Lions and elephants and rhinoceroses and water buffaloes and gazelle and all these things. So you go and basically you go into a big vehicle about four times bigger than this probably with chairs out in the open and you're looking out, look at all these things and they're not going to mess with you because something's in their mind like, oh, there's just some metallic object that's driving here. If you as a person get out and it's a lion, then you die. But if you're in here, you're pretty good. They had a problem in that, and I tell this story in my book, Five Marks of a Man, but it's worth repeating again. They had a problem where the two major national parks were Kruger National Park and Polonisberg National Park. Kruger National Park, their problem was they were running short on elephants. People were coming there and they want to see elephants, and so now people are all going to Polonisberg to see elephants because there's just not many elephants in Kruger National Park. So the rangers got together and the biologists, they said, hey, how about this? How about we take some elephants from Polonisberg and take them over to Kruger and try to even things out a little bit? And they said, oh, great, great, great idea. How are we going to get them there? They were really scratching their heads, like, how are we going to get elephants to get into a back of a truck? This isn't like they're circus elephants. How are we going to figure this out? So they thought all these things through and said, okay, here's how we're going to do it. We're going to put basically a big cinch underneath them, a dolly, a fabric thing, and we're going to take them by helicopter from Polonisburg over to Kruger's. They fashion this girdle thing, and they lift it up, and they start lifting it off the ground. The first one comes up, and it snaps, it breaks, it falls back down the ground. Fortunately, he didn't die, just had a bit of a jump, right? They said, okay, well, that doesn't work. Let's go get some other elephants that are a little smaller. So they found some smaller elephants, put them up, yeah, worked perfect. So they're airlifting elephants over, dropping over, and like, hey, way to go, high five, good, everything good. Then something started to happen that was very, very strange. The white rhinoceroses in Kruger National Park started to show up dead. Someone was killing them. They thought for sure it was poachers, but it was really weird. Why is a poacher using a spear? It wasn't bullet holes. It was like a spear. They couldn't figure it out until finally on camera, they realized it was the elephants that were killing the rhinoceros, which made no sense at all because elephants don't eat meat. I mean, even me as a hunter, I want to eat everything I kill. Yeah, just kind of the code, right? And if you're a meat-eating animal, you're not supposed to go kill things and not eat it for the meat. You don't joy kill. Why would an elephant be joy killing white rhinoceros? And they put their heads together and thought, the best theory was, I don't know, maybe we got the youngest elephants and they're doing vandalism, basically. I mean, human adolescents, they do vandalism, stupid things. Maybe they're doing adolescent stupid things. And they went, maybe, best theory so far. What can we do? Well, let's drop over some full-grown elephants. So they went back to the girdle. They took the girdle, they beefed it up a lot, and they got the big boy elephants. And they airlifted those over and dropped them in the place. And what do you know? Sure enough, these little young bucks think they're all cool. These young elephants, they're like strutting their stuff, come strutting up to this big, massive bull elephant. And he looked at him, runs and charges him, whams him on the slide, flips this bull over, flips the other elephant over that's been killing for no reason. And guess what? The problem is solved. There is no more rhinoceroses getting killed. Why? Because a father showed up. Because a dad showed up and said, boys, we don't do that. We don't kill elephants because we ain't meat eaters. That's what happens when a father's on point. When a dad's on point, all of culture celebrates. Everybody is healthier. And that, men, is the impact that you can have. There is nothing on God's green earth that you will ever do that's more important than being a father. Nothing. Nothing. You think it's about your degrees. I get some degrees. Let me tell you what, no one is going to care about your degrees when you're gone. In fact, no one even cares about them now. Sorry to tell you. No one cares about them. You think it's the digits in the bank account. The digits in your bank account, fine. We all want to have more of them. But guess what? When you're gone, it doesn't matter. It's going to go to somebody else. They're going to spend it all anyway. And you think it's going to go to some nonprofit and your name is going to be remembered in perpetuity? It won't be. Even if they name a building after you, no one's going to care for you a few years later or about you at all. The only way you as a man and a woman, but this is a man talk, a father talk, the only way you as a man ever have lasting significance beyond your life is to be a dad. It is to take a life that will live longer than you and will go beyond you and will outlast you and will do things better than you are. All my kids are doing things better than I was at their age, all of them. Why? Because I gave them a leg up. Because I took all my learnings that I had and I said, here, learn these facts and I'm going to discipline you to get these. So therefore, you have a leg up and can start advancing. The greatest thing on God's green earth you will do as a man is be a dad, be a father figure, and all of us can be a father figure.
Man Camp is coming. What is Man Camp? It's a 3-day experience, which you may have been waiting for your whole life. You didn't even know it. 3-day experience of camping, of encouragement, of pushing, of receiving, of laughing, of beers, of physical engagement, relational opportunities. It is phenomenal, as is seen by the fact that people from all over the country, all over the world, come to South Ohio every year for this event, and I want you to be there. Your life could be the better for it. It could be the greatest weekend, actually, of your life. You can go to mancamp.us to find out more, and I want to make it easy on you. If you enter podcast15 on that mancamp.us website, we'll get you 15% off. I want this for you. I don't want anything from you. I want this for you. I want this for your life and anybody else in your life and on your downline, because your life is going to be improved on this weekend. Let's see you then.
Finally, Father's finish. We finish. We finish the job at hand. But the problem is, when's finishing? Like, is finishing when they're out of diapers? Is finishing when they're out of high school? Finishing when they get married? If they get married? Finishing, like, when is it? It's never done. Never. 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 And at every step, it's always hard. Which is why guys don't want to do it. Which is why nobody's monetizing it. Because they would have to be good at it to monetize it. And they'd have to find a bunch of other people who want to do it to monetize it. It's hard, back-breaking work. Our third child, Mariah, she's a wonderful child. She's a great kid. But I was, and I've apologized this for her before, I was at my worst for her growing up. Because there was a gap. I had Lena, and then I had Jake, 2 years, great. Because they're like 2 years apart. You're like, okay, I'm in dad mode. So this is diaper changing season. This is reading book season. They say, Daddy, can you read another chapter for me? As you're putting them down to bed, you're like, yeah, another chapter, probably good for your language skills. Yeah, fine. You leave it on the chapter. Right? And then 5 years, we're a five-year break, because when we started Crossroads basically became like another child for us. We're like, we can't start a church and have another itty-bitty one. Let's wait a little bit. So we didn't have sex for 5 years. But I said, let's, that just came to me just now. That's 11:45. That's an 11:45 special. I should have thought about that all the other ones, right? So 5 years later, we have Mariah, and I tell you what, I had gotten tired, or I had gotten out of practice. Like diapers, no, but whatever, diapers, smipers. You just get used to it, you block it out, you're fine. Don't move. Now like, oh, diapers, oh, maybe Lib will get it first, you know. Go tuck in Mariah. Daddy, read another chapter. No, you need some sleep, sweetie. You don't need another. No, you need some sleep. Bottom line was I wasn't as energetic for her in those ways. Still to this day, my kids want me standing point. Still to this day, they want a dad who's on point. And you have somebody in your life who wants you on your game. No matter what you failed in the past, no matter who you have, somebody wants you there. This Jeep, I'm doing another one. I bought another vehicle that I was doing. And I went to my buddy Petey, who helped me understand how to paint a vehicle, which I'd never done before. And I told him, "Hey, I got this other vehicle. I'm going to start it." And he said, "No, you don't. Don't start. Don't start." Whoa, whoa, whoa. He said, "Do not start until you finish the Jeep." Now I basically finished the Jeep, but he has been bringing up a really good. When I say basically, here's what I mean: this Jeep is never done. It was running fine, and now the fuel pump is out. Jeeps were horrible, crappy vehicles. They were. They may be better now, but 1978, they were horrible vehicles. So things are still breaking on this all the time. So it's never, never done. But Petey was onto something. He was like, don't get distracted. You can go to Facebook and you can find half-done projects that guys have started now so the cows come home. Guys love to start projects. We don't finish many projects. We like to go to Home Depot for the project of the day. And on the way out, go to Home Depot, go, oh, I need that. Oh, I'm going to buy that. We buy that for some other project. And someone's got to tell us, buying things isn't the same as doing things. Right? So Peter said, no, you can't do the other one until you're done with this one. I get that. And then he blew us out a little bit. Here's a little interview with him. Check it out.
But let's go back to this. The spiritual principle of not... of finishing what you started is the main thing I want people to get at today.
Yes.
I think this is deep, deep water for people.
Deep.
So tell us from an auto perspective, why is this important?
I feel like we are surrounded by people that say they're going to do something and they don't do it.
Mm-hmm.
Somebody just said to me, I'll call you. They didn't call me. Somebody said, I'll bring that over. They didn't bring it over. I mean,
right.
I don't know. It's terrible, right?
Yep.
And what I sort of have developed this philosophy, yes comes with hooks. If I say I'm going to meet you, I have to, that means I have to also get up. That means I have to get dressed. I have to drive. I have to come out here. I have to be prepared to talk. You know, yes comes with hooks, right? And so be careful with your yes. And don't say things that you can't finish. And wait, right now, we all have promises that we've made, small things. Like, I'll be home by 2. I'll see you tonight at 6. And we haven't done it. We said somebody, I'll send you a text or some money or whatever, a note. And we haven't done it. If you want to improve your self-esteem, which I think is a problem among many men, the self-loathing, etc., shame, embarrassment. Do what you said you were going to do.
Right.
Just follow up.
Right. Right.
Jesus says something about our Heavenly Father. He says, my Father is always at work up to the present time, and I too am working. You know what God's doing right now? You know what he's doing right now? He's working. That's what he's doing right now. He's working. I don't know exactly all that he's working on, but he's working. That's what we do as dads. We're workers. That's why people don't want to be one. That's why people are pushing it off. That's why we make fun of dads in Hollywood. That's why there aren't any influencers, because people don't want to work. We don't want to do the hard stuff that is difficult, but it is amazingly rewarding. Your Heavenly Father is still working on you right now because he loves you, cares for you, he's got you. Philippians 1:6 says, he who has started a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. He's going to complete it because you have a Heavenly Father who works. 13 years ago, my father figure, Gil Hopkins, he died. And when he died and I did that funeral, it was a tough funeral to do, but it was a rewarding funeral. His children were there. Guys aged 20 to 60. We're there. It was a powerful thing. Because that's the power of a father. It's like, you fulfilled a role for me that Netflix will never fulfill for me. Corporate America will never fulfill me. Just a friend who I have beers with will never fulfill me. You fulfilled me. You went to another level for the long haul and brought value to my life that no one was willing to work for. It was a solemn day. I think about him often, actually. As he would get older, he would keep shrinking, his spine compressing, right? Every joint beneath his belly button got replaced, probably multiple times. He's hobbling around. At the end, he was just scooting around on a scooter the whole time. And he would be around our Crossroads Oakley facility because he would run the facility. And when he wasn't running it, he was just here. He just wanted to father people. Just wanted to be an influence. He had this little plaque that was on his cubicle. And you might have seen this before. There's different iterations you'll be able to find out there on the internet. But this was the way he lived his life as a father. He looked at this every day. Here's what it was. This life ain't about playing it safe or staying clean. It's about charging hard, getting scarred up for the kingdom, and sliding into heaven, worn out, mud on your face, blood on your knuckles, and fire in your bones, shouting, holy shit, Lord, what a ride. And that was him. That was him. He was scarred up. And he went out strong. And he went out having done the greatest thing a man can be, and that is a dad. No close second. Dads, it's worth fighting for your kids. It's worth, and your kids could be 40 who you just met 3 years ago. It's worth fighting for them. It's worth nurturing them. It's the greatest role on God's green earth, I believe. It's the most potent role, like it or not. And we all need to step up and step into it.
If you're a man and you want to step into that father role, I'm going to ask you to stand right now. And if you're not sure, just stay sitting. Fine. If you're a man, you want to step into that, I want you to stand right now. I want to make this a marking of the moment for you. Thank you, everybody. This is not like it's thanks to dad. It's not thanks. No, it's not thanks. This is a sober moment. I want to mark you. I want to mark you right now going forward. I want to make this a thing where you go, like, yeah, I got clarity. Yeah, it's the dad thing. It's the father thing. That's where I'm going. So I'm going to ask you to say some things to cement it in your own mind, maybe a form of discipline with you. Just say this. I choose to be a dad. I choose to be a powerful father figure. This is my fight, and I'll finish it. God, I ask for your grace upon every man who's giving these vows right now. I pray for your clarity on them as they get ready to leave here and move into the place you'd have for them. And I pray for more grace on them. And I pray for power to come upon them. And I also pray for forgiveness to come upon them, as so many of us just feel unworthy and we've dropped the ball too many times. God, use these men to bless a multitude of additional boys, girls, men, and women. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right. Have a great weekend. See you next week.
Thanks for joining us on this journey toward aggressive living. Find more resources, articles, past episodes, and more at briantome.com. My new book, a 60-day devotional called The 5 Marks for Man, 60 Days to a Powerful Life, along with all the other books in the 5 Marks library, are open right now on Amazon. Be sure to leave us a rating and review wherever you listen to your podcast. Then send an email to dirt@briantome.com to get a free Aggressive Life sticker. Find more on Instagram @briantome. The Aggressive Life is a production of Crossroads Church, Cincinnati, Ohio.
Cleveland is where the urban meets the outdoors, where cultural celebrations meet rabid sports fans meet the symphony, where nobody goes hungry and everybody loves music. Fueled by passion, we are the land for life. From rich history to hidden gems, the Legends of the Land podcast shares the real stories from real Clevelanders that shape the city. From iconic chefs to grassroots changemakers, sports heroes to creative visionaries, learn why living all out is in Cleveland's DNA. Go to thisisCLE.com/podcast.